And we'll continue in the book of Ecclesiastes this afternoon, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and when you get there, I'll read verses 12 through 18, and then we'll begin with prayer and jump right in. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Our Father, we come before you now. We just thank you for another day of life. We thank you for the opportunity to come and open up your word, to hear from your word freely. I pray, Lord, that each of us will look into the mirror of your word and consider ourselves. And I pray that you'll be with me. Give me the grace and strength, and let your spirit speak through me as a vessel. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Higher? Is that better? Hello? Higher up. Thanks, guys. Is that better? Okay. All right. Does it pick it up there, Ica? Okay. All right. Is that better? All right. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And we looked at verses 1 through 11 last week, which you had 11 verses driving home that all is vanity, emptiness, like the wind, life apart from the joy, the gratitude, and the submission to God for his gifts is meaningless. Now that's the spirit-filled life, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, where we have a joyful heart, a submissive heart, and a thankful heart. And so Ecclesiastes reveals that we will always hunger and thirst for something more to satisfy. If I just had this, then I would be happy. Well, you get that, and guess what? You're still not happy. If I was just this, if I had more money, or if I had more this, better health, whatever it was, we get there, and we still want more. So you just watch any NFL player who wins the Super Bowl. Troy Aikman, he won for Dallas Cowboys way back when. The first time he wins it, after the celebration ended, it's 3 in the morning, and he's sitting in his hotel room, and he's just saying, he talks about the emptiness, and he says he needs it again, and he won't be satisfied until he has it a second time or third time. And so we all can reminisce with experiences like that. If I just get this, I'll finally be happy. I'll finally be satisfied. And so we understand in verses 1 through 11, Solomon, he shows us that, well, nature itself is very busy, but it never arrives. It never achieves that satisfaction. And likewise, like the sea that is constantly being filled with the rivers, it's never full. And so is the heart of man. This satisfaction drives us to look everywhere under the sun to be filled and to be satisfied. And so we'll see some of that in our passage today. And then into chapter 2 and 3, it really highlights man's pursuit of satisfaction and permanence through hobbies, pleasure, money, success, wisdom. And Solomon, he's the one who had the resources to test all these things, to say, I've done it both ways. I've done it all the different ways. I've tried everything out. I can tell you, I'm a good source. It's empty. So we must keep in mind the context. Solomon, he wrote Proverbs, which is how to live life through the lens of the fear of the Lord. So he instructs his son on, hey, this is how you live. You need to have the fear of the Lord, and here's the practical outworking of the fear of the Lord in every domain of life. Now, he himself, Solomon, he wouldn't practice what he preached to his son in time. He did for a while, and now he's reflecting at the end of his united kingdom. And so we'll look at a little piece, contextual piece of the timeline here. That I believe Solomon's writing at the end of once the kingdom has been divided, or the intent to divide, the divide once Solomon died. So he's writing, when I was king over that united kingdom. And so he's looking back on the success he had as he feared the Lord, and then the great emptiness as he said, you know what, I'm going to try it my way. I'm going to pursue satisfaction. Now, this pursuit of satisfaction ultimately takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates everything. He creates man, and man has perfect fellowship with God. That was the last moment. Genesis 2:26 was the last time there was ever permanent bliss on this earth, where Adam and Eve were perfectly satisfied with all that God gave them, and they were perfectly satisfied with the fellowship that they had with God. And then in Genesis 3, sin came in, and that fellowship was broken, and the Lord cursed the land, and he cursed man, and he cursed woman, and all their days would be full of eating the sorrow of the curse of sin. And then you fast forward to, you know, year 2025, where we do everything to whitewash the curse of sin. No, life can be happy. Life can be full of experiences. You can be satisfied with what the world has to offer you. Well, Ecclesiastes brings us back down to reality that apart from Christ, the baseline normal, the factory settings for humanity is vexation of spirit. Now, that goes against the self-esteem ministry of the world right now. And you say, well, no, I'm pretty happy. Well, we have to look at all the cushions that we have between us and the reality and the brutality of the reality of life. And we have to think of all the things that are providing those comforts. Well, the Lord can take all those away right away. And it doesn't take much to be removed from our life to see, to find ourselves, as Solomon did in Ecclesiastes 2:17, where he says, therefore I hated life. So Solomon is an expert on both sides. He knows about the fear, the life through the fear of the Lord, and he knows about life apart from it. And so today he continues this pursuit. He tells us that every attempt, he made all these attempts. Solomon's life in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, it really pictures a bipolar up-down perspective, where he is vexed in his spirit. He's miserable in his spirit, so he pursues a new hobby. He pursues money. He pursues pleasure. And on that pursuit, well, you couldn't tell Solomon it otherwise. Well, life is great. I am going to achieve this. But once he consumed it, he found himself back down in the vexation of spirit. I'm miserable. It's empty. It was worthless. So what does he do? I just need a new hobby. I need a new toy. I need a new pursuit. And so some have labeled this idol swapping. We go from this, make me happy, doesn't make, go to this, make me happy, it doesn't, and we continue there. In essence, what he's saying is, I'm trying the world system of how I can be happy, but it's not working, is what we see in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. And it just begs the question for the audience, you know, the last 2,000-3,000 years that have had the scripture, is, well, we had wisdom in Proverbs 1, crying out from the high places saying, will you listen? Wisdom's crying out saying, will you listen or will you test it out for yourself? And that's really where you have the comparison of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Are you going to listen to wisdom? Are you going to submit in the fear of the Lord and obey His word? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to try it my way. And so that's the question. And Solomon, he shows us from both ends. As well, we'll see today, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. He uses wisdom and self-reliance to satisfy himself and to fix the broken things of the world. And he finds out it cannot. The smartest, wealthiest, most powerful man could not right the brokenness of the world. And he says, I have gotten more wisdom. My heart has had great experience. He realized the hard way. The more stuff, more experiences, relationships, didn't fix it. If we turn over to Ecclesiastes 12, it's important to have this always in our mind, that the emptiness that he paints throughout the book is meant to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one shepherd. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:11. He says, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So, his father David taught him all about the shepherd, the Lord, who was his shepherd. And so here Solomon, he's reflecting on the shepherd that he learned about, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his words that he gave that operated as goads. And so the word of God is given by the shepherd, and it's meant to goad us, to keep us in the way. And so graciously, he gives us two different books. He gives us Proverbs, he gives us Ecclesiastes. And he says, which one are you going to listen to? You're going to learn the hard way? Are you going to be like the trillions of people who've mimicked Solomon and get to the end of their life and say, I had so many broken, wasted years, I wish I had listened to the wisdom crying out at the forefront? And so maybe you've already made your decision, I will pursue the world once my opportunity strikes. Maybe you already have it in your mind, I am going to get satisfaction elsewhere. Well, maybe you'd consider these truths today. And then finally, you see there in verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the emptiness is meant to drive us back to the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord recognizes the true motive, that is final judgment. God is going to judge every single one of us according to his word. Is that not motivation to listen to wisdom crying out? Is that not motivation to listen to Solomon and Ecclesiastes saying, don't try it out, listen to what I said in Proverbs? And so the fear of the Lord is driven by this motive that, well, I'm going to face judgment someday. And every word, and every action, every deed will be judged. And so Solomon, he takes the reader from nothing matters, it's all empty, to wait, actually it all matters, but it has to be done through the fear of the Lord in obedience with his word. And so we come to our passage today in verse 12, and we pick up, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And so Solomon, he provides his credibility on the matter as king over the united Israel. He had the unlimited advantage as the wisest, wealthiest, and most powerful king to explore. You look at chapter 2, verse 12. He makes a comment. He says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? And so essentially what he's saying is here is, if I've tried it out, well, what's it matter if this, you know, lowly Ryan tries it out? I tried it out better than he could ever possibly try it out. And so Solomon, he gives his credentials here. Nobody can experience life to the fullest more than me. And so he's giving that credibility here. Now you look there, it says, I, the preacher, was king here. And this gives an indicator of the timeline here. It's a perfect tense, or it's a completed action. And so he's looking back into the past. And Solomon, he's writing at the end of his kingship over the United Kingdom. And so if we turn over to 1 Kings 11, we get a little historical background here. Now, towards the end of his reign, he pursues the gods of his wives. And seemingly this is when he says, I'm going to live this life. I'm going to indulge in everything that they have and try life apart from the fear of the Lord. And so the Lord would judge him for this. And we see this in 1 Kings 11. We look at verse 31. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. If you jump to verse 34, it says, howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And so you see here, sin has consequences that don't only impact you, but they impact your children and those in your sphere of influence. And so the consequence here was the Lord was cutting his kingdom down. He was going to give 10 tribes to one of his servants, Jeroboam. And then the tribe of Judah would stay with Solomon. And then you see in Solomon's response to this, if we look down in verse 40, 1 Kings 11:40, it says, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And so as Solomon is reflecting here, as when he was king, I would say this is, he's looking back when he was king over the United Kingdom, and this is right up to the end of close to his death here. And he's reflecting. And so we see the side of Solomon. He's living in sin. He's getting his consequence. And his response to his consequence is, I'm going to kill the guy that the Lord's going to give my kingdom to. Now, the Lord sovereignly protects him and allows him to flee into Egypt. And then you have the splitting of the kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So we have that context here that Solomon is referring to. So it's later in life, he's looking back. This is his reflection. So it's the reflection of an older man telling you the lessons he's learned in life. Anybody ever done that to you? And when they're able to give the details and the nuance of the story, you lean in and you listen. And he's saying, don't do what I did. And he's saying, I lived a good life. I had privilege. I had spiritual privilege. I had wisdom. I was walking in the fear of the Lord, but I got bored with the monotony of walking in the fear of the Lord. And so my heart was enticed by the gods of my wives, and I took a step out. And so then he indulged in all that the world had. And his experience was it didn't satisfy, and he says, nobody could experience it better than I did. So why wouldn't you listen to me? Now, millions, billions since him have still said, well, I'm going to try it anyway. Are you going to be the difference maker to finally find permanent bliss and true satisfaction in all that the world has to offer? Well, there is a king of this world, Satan, and that is his lie that he perpetuates constantly, is you can have satisfaction here. This will satisfy you. It's better than this scripture and this fear of the Lord type of life. And so there we are again, once again, with the decision. We go to verse 13. It says, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." And so Solomon, he looked to himself and pursued false hope through wisdom, madness, and folly. We'll see that in verse 17. But he looks to himself. And so as he's reflecting, he says, you know what? I gave my heart to search out all that this world has to offer. He used the God-given wisdom. He used his blessing. Let's think about that. God blessed him and gave him a blessing, and he used that God-given wisdom outside of the fear of the Lord in this vain pursuit. He was going to look at pleasure, possessions, money, success, hobbies, find out which one satisfies the most. Unbeknownst to him, in essence, he's looking for the Garden of Eden, which the Lord blocked off many years prior. You aren't going to find it, Solomon. But Solomon, he was his self-reliant agent of hope. After all, who has the power, the wisdom, the resources to do what I'm going to do? And so he looked to himself. Now we look at the word, he says, I gave. The Hebrew word behind that is Nathan, or where we get the name Nathan. It's the abbreviated version of Nathaniel. And so our brother is not here yet, but came across that. Nathaniel means, or Nathan means gift. Nathaniel means gift of God. And so you have a play on words here. He says, I gave. And then at the second part of the verse, he says, the sore travail hath God given. And so we have a war here. We have the battle between the wisest, wealthiest man, Solomon, versus the Lord and the curse that he allowed. Who's going to win? Well, the battle of verse 13 plays out in every single person's life. Solomon says, I gave my heart to search this world and to find something that satisfies. And then he remembers Genesis 3:17. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. You and every other person will always spin your wheels in the mud of the curse of sin. We are always going to be stuck with that curse of sin. And so Solomon says, I don't care about the curse of sin. I'm going to find that satisfaction. But as he reflects, he says, there's this curse of sin from Genesis 3. And through Adam, it's cursed every single one of us. And the Lord, he's cursed the ground as well. And so Solomon, he gave or gifted his heart to this search. I think of Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What have you given your heart to pursue to find your satisfaction on a day-by-day basis? So it's not Sunday school hour right now. It's what are you giving your heart to 24/7 to find satisfaction? So not the Sunday school answer, but the reality. Where do you find your rest? Is it resting in the blessings that we have in Christ, where we can rejoice in what we have, we can submit to the Lord, and we can give thanks to the Lord? Or is it bitterness, anger, constantly reacting? And so we should consider this at this point. He gave his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. And so wisdom was the tool he used. And it's important to note here, the Lord gave him this wisdom, but he wasn't using wisdom through the fear of the Lord at this point. Because if he was, he wouldn't be pursuing madness and folly. And so he's using this blessing the Lord gave for evil. And how often do we do that? Now, he gives two different verbs here, to seek and to search out. To seek, this is penetrating in depth. And to search out, this is going in an expansive extent, the 40,000-foot view. And so, at first, he goes in this seeking. It's an inch wide and a mile deep. He's just going deep into every hobby, every form of pleasure, every form of making money. And then he's also looking at it from an expansive view. So Solomon hits it deep and wide. And he's using the wisdom God gave. I'm going to test everything out that the world has to offer. I'm putting all these resources into it. This is where we're going back to. He's gifting his heart. Now, he gives his heart to the pursuit of satisfaction in the world instead of gifting it to the Lord. As we'd see in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And so again, we resemble what we worship. What are we gifting our heart to? What are we pursuing deep and wide? And we need to ask that because we all find ourselves at the end of a cycle. We're living all these cycles where we're trying things out, and at the end of it, it's vexation of spirit, and I hated my life. I need to try something new. We see he did this for all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised this therewith. And so God gave man the toil of labor in Genesis 3:17. We won't turn there now, but it says, cursed is the ground, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it. And so sin, our sin, man's sin, brought on the curse. The curse, it cursed the ground and it cursed man. And so, who's going to win that battle? Are we ever going to outsmart sin and the brokenness of the world? Well, he has more to say about that. Verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So Solomon saw it all, and he says, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit also could be translated the misery of spirit. It's the sorrow and hopelessness from the stark reality of the world apart from Christ. So Christ and his word is truly the only form of hope in this world. Once we can get to that point and realize that everything under the sun is vain and empty apart from Christ and his word, well, that's the filter that we need to have. And so Solomon says it's vexation, a misery of his spirit. It's a hopelessness. Now, that vexation of spirit always launches the person to escape, to react. And we have our habitual reaction patterns. What's yours? How do you react when you're miserable? Where do you run to? What do you do? What do you watch? What do you eat? You drink? How do you react to the emptiness of life? Now, the spiritual answer is we run to Christ, but, well, does that really satisfy? Well, it does once you repent of the sin you're exposed of. And so often you'll hear that, I need something real that'll satisfy. That's why I need the drug. That's why I need the alcohol. That's why I need the ice cream addiction. That's why I need pornography. That's why I need Amazon, where I can just buy. Whatever it is. Don't. Everybody's squirming. So we have this vexation of spirit. And ultimately, the emptiness drives us to that escape. Now, Solomon, he gives three categories. He pursued wisdom, he pursued madness, and mania, which is that hyper-engaged pursuit. That's what mania is. It's simply a hyper-engaged pursuit of something. So I work with a lot of maniacs. People who neglect their families, they neglect their children, they neglect everything. And they lay down on the altar of the corporate ladder every single day. If you're not doing that, oh, you're concerned about getting home to your kids. Well, it is 5:30 that this meeting is going into in the evening. And so this disdain for those things. They also pursue folly. So he says wisdom, madness, and folly. Folly is simply the destructive behaviors of, I'm going to try hard drugs. I'm going to try alcohol. I'm going to try all of these dangerous destructive activities. And he says it's all vexation of spirit. Now verse 15 says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So everything under the sun is crooked and cannot be straightened out despite our best efforts. That's the first clause. The second clause, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. We can spend our whole life counting all the things under the sun that are empty. That's what he's saying there. You can spend your entire life empty, 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 empty. Oh, you have a great idea that is finally going to bring permanent bliss and satisfaction? Well, Solomon says is empty. And so the physical crookedness, we have access to all these technologies now. We think of the healthcare system. We have better healthcare than we did 50 years ago. Moms that have C-section, we didn't have those 70 years ago. So if you had a C-section, this is a modern marvel that we didn't always have. So we have these things, but they're still imperfect. You think the nuclear and the aviation industries are the safest industries that we have, where they have the smallest variation of errors. Okay? Everybody following? Christy told me not to bring statistical significance in, so I won't. But they have the smallest degrees of error and variation in their processes, but they're still imperfect. And so the engineering world, the healthcare world, they're consumed with, how do we make crooked things straight? How do we make this world not ever break ever? Well, Solomon says that which is crooked cannot be made straight. We cannot perfect any system. Everybody, the world leans into AI as the future god of humanism that's going to straighten the world out, but it doesn't. We have pesticides to kill the weeds, but what do the weeds still do? They grow right back. We have bleach and antiviral cleaners and antibiotics, but the kids still get sick. We have top-of-the-line washing machines, and they still break. And so we have all these things. The crooked things of the world cannot be straightened out. We consider Genesis 3. We've already talked about that. But that's the physical pieces. We consider the spiritual crookedness here, because he is talking about the curse in Genesis 3. It cursed the ground and it cursed man. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so how do we straighten out our spiritual crookedness? What if we're just really moral people? Does that do it? No. What if we pursue perfection? Well, you hear people say, I am a perfectionist. Well, this whole idea of perfectionism is really anti-gospel. We need to be diligent in our efforts and give our absolute best. But perfection is a delusion in this crooked world. And so the only remedy, you see, Isaiah 40, we'll look at this. He deals with this, Isaiah 40. This crooked world needs straightening out. Isaiah 40, verse 3, it's talking about John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. If we look over Isaiah 45, verse 2, again, it's looking towards the Savior. It says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. Then we look over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And so, we can be moralist. We can have behavioral modifications. We can have all these good things, but how do we straighten out our crooked hearts? Well, it's through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's faith in the only one who has the power to do so. You see, Luke 4:18, a very familiar passage, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And so, the Lord here, well, he's straightening out all these things from a human perspective that were permanently crooked. The brokenhearted, the captives, the blind. Well, the Lord's the only one who's able to straighten those things out. And so as Solomon, as he's writing this in our passage, his book is always pointing us to Christ. This emptiness, this brokenness, this cursed world leaves us gasping for something else. And that's always going to be Christ. And we've got a few more minutes. It says, "I communed with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." And so he's saying, nobody has experienced the access to life's finest like Solomon. Now, notice here, who's Solomon talking to? Well, he's talking to himself. He finds himself alone here. And he's reflecting on the loneliness of, well, in my pride and in my pursuit, much like the prodigal son, I found myself alone. I communed with my own heart and saying, well, look what I have, but I'm still not satisfied. Sounds like Luke 18 and the prodigal son a little bit. And so we see in verse 17, he says, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." And those are those three categories we talked about. You can pursue philosophy and enlightenment, Stoics, the Epicureans, to find satisfaction. Well, they'll still leave you, they'll still be wanting. You can pursue madness, the hyper-engaged pursuit of whatever new hobby, or you can pursue folly, destructive behaviors. Well, if I can't achieve permanent bliss, I might as well put myself to sleep. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. So vexation of spirit, let's always pause there when we see that. That's the misery of the heart. That's the misery where this world is miserable. I hate this world. Have you ever been there? If you're there or you find you engage with somebody who's there, that's your opportunity to, they are at the point where you point them to Christ. That is the best time to engage with a person. I don't want to, how can you step on toes with somebody who's lost everything and already broken? Well, this is the time we insert the gospel and say, there's a Christ who satisfies. "For in much wisdom," verse 18, "is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow." And so, contextually here, Solomon's saying, as he explored and tried more things out, he just kept numbering and numbering. This is still empty. This is empty. This is empty. And so we see this message that is monotonous, but he's driving it home for each of us to consider. And so finally, if we just look at John 4:13, again, Ecclesiastes should push us to a Savior who can satisfy. John 4:13. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so if we have turned to the Lord in faith and we've repented of our sins, we are born again. When we are born again, we have the triune God living within. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us each day as our comforter, reminding us the words of God that bring eternal comfort. And that's how we can then have the peace that passes understanding. That's where we can say, you know what? No, the Word of God in Christ is better than all the things the world entices us with and says satisfy. And so saying that Christ satisfies is a really spiritual thing, but it's not until you actually are exposed of your sin and repent of it, that's where you begin to see, I'm tasting and seeing that, no, this does actually do indeed satisfy. Father, we come now, we just thank you for this time and your word. Help us to consider these things in our own lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen.